Good morning and welcome to our online service. We're continuing in our series through Matthew this morning. And so if you have a Bible, please turn to Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to be reading verses 14 through to 27. That's Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 to 27. And those verses will be read to us shortly. We're going to put those verses in their place. So briefly, we'll just look how they fit into the bigger picture, the sections around this passage. And then we'll focus in on this section to see what's really going on. Hopefully, we're going to see three things this morning: Jesus' authority, his coming kingdom, and the cost of following him. But first, we're going to be led in prayer, and then we will have the Bible reading.
Well, good morning. Shall we just continue as we pray together, and let me lead you in that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you once again for the opportunity to meet this morning. I want to thank you, Lord, for your goodness through this past week. We thank you for the blessings that we are so rich daily to us. We thank you for your provision in so many different ways. And Lord, we just come before you this morning, Lord, as a thankful people, thankful for all that you've done. But Lord, we are so thankful for our salvation. Thank you that you've called us, you've chosen us. And Lord, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are saved. And we have a place reserved for us in heaven. And Father, that's just a wonderful thing and a precious thing to know and to cling on to. And so, Lord, we just commit this day to you, Lord, and pray that you'll just bless us as a fellowship, Lord, as we meet together this morning. Father, we pray for the word and ask that you'll have blessed Graham, Lord, as he's prepared that for us. We pray that we'll be open and ready to receive what you've got to say to us today. Father, we've all had different weeks. We've maybe had challenges. We've maybe had difficult times. We've had good times. But Lord, we just pray that this morning, as we sit under the ministry of the word, as we look at the scriptures together, Lord, that you will indeed just open our hearts and minds to accept what you've got to say to us today. And Lord, we just pray that it may be a word, Lord, for us that will help us and encourage us and strengthen us as we seek to live for Jesus day by day. Father, as we remember each other this morning, we do remember our folk who are unwell at this time. And Lord, once again, we will commit them to you. Lord, we do pray for Pat as she is in hospital, Lord, and soon to move into a new place, Lord. We just pray for her and ask that in her confusion and state of mind, Lord, that you would just encourage her and strengthen her this day, that she may know her Saviour is with her, that she may know that you are watching over her and keeping your arms around her. And Lord, may she have comfort despite the changes that are going to happen to her this coming week or so. Lord, we just pray that she may have peace in you. We do pray for Jean once again, Lord. We thank you for the news that she came out, and yet, Lord, she has had to go back in due to this sore on her leg. Lord, we just pray again that she may recover quickly and that she may be back home, Lord, where she longs to be. Lord, she has been through so much, and yet, Lord, you have watched over her and you have cared for her, Lord. And we just continue to pray for Jean and ask that you'll just bless her today, Lord, and bring her back home, we pray, Lord, so that she may be in a place of security and comfort where she longs to be. Just help her to know, Lord, that we are praying for her and thinking for her, and Lord, that we do long that she is back at home, Lord, where she longs to be. And so, Lord, we just commit anybody else who might be unwell at this time, those who are suffering, Lord, and those who are finding it difficult, Lord, through all what's happening at the moment. Lord, we just continue to pray that you may bless each of us, Lord, that we may know your strength and that we may know your riches, Lord, despite the difficulties that we may face. So just continue with us, we pray, Lord. Bless those who are on holiday. If you think of Pastor and Kay, Lord, as they're away, Lord, we ask that you give them a relaxing and refreshing time, Lord. And for anybody else, Lord, who might be going away, Lord, this week, Lord, we just pray that they may know the goodness of a break and all that that can do for them, Lord. And so, Lord, just continue with us this morning, we pray now. And we ask it in the precious name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hi, everyone. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 to 27. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfil what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marvelled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?"
So, a bit of background. Where are we in this account? Matthew was a tax collector. He became a follower of Jesus and one of his 12 disciples. Matthew carefully put this account together to show his fellow Jews that Jesus is the long-anticipated Messiah. So, in crafting together this gospel, he shows us how Jesus is the promised one they've waited for, and he does that by alternating back and forth between the things Jesus did and the things that happened with the things that Jesus said. So far, Matthew has showed us that Jesus has the credentials from his family history that puts him in the line of King David. He's shown us his miraculous birth, his place of birth, the fact that he was honored by the Magi. He fled to Egypt, being brought up in Nazareth, John the Baptist preparing the way, Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. And for every event, Matthew shows us that these are all fulfillments of the Old Testament. And he will continue to do that throughout this gospel, painting a picture of who Jesus is. None of the other gospels quote the Old Testament like Matthew. But even though it is heavily weighted towards the Jew, Matthew clearly shows that salvation through Jesus is available to all. This morning, we come to a shift in Matthew's account of Jesus. From chapters 5 through to 7, we have had the section commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. It is the first of five discourses that Matthew writes about. Jesus lays out discipleship. This is the demands that being a disciple has. He is calling his followers to have a change of heart, to go beyond the religiosity of the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus' new kingdom would change people from the inside out. New, transformed hearts and new motivations. So while he is addressing the crowds below him, he is also directing this in particular at those disciples close to him. But Jesus teaches in a way that no one has heard before. If we turn back to the end of chapter 7, we read this, and it's entitled, possibly in your Bible, The Authority of Jesus. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. The scribes were like lawyers. They taught and interpreted the law and decided how each rule should be followed, often making more rules to obey the rules. The scribes, though educated and trained, always deferred to someone else, to another teacher who they considered better than themselves, someone more learned or more experienced. Throughout chapter 5, Jesus says to the crowd, "You have heard that it was said, but I tell you." Jesus in chapters 5 to 7 had preached with authority, telling his followers, "This is how it is. This is what I require of you." Matthew then shifts from what Jesus said with power and authority to what Jesus does. And so chapters 8 and 9 show through actions the demonstrated authoritative power of Jesus. We see 9 miracles grouped into threes, separated by the requirements of following him. So coming to verse 14 this morning, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. It's a brief, almost cursory account. She is sick. Jesus just touches her and she's healed. But it highlights the total authority of Jesus. And it's building on the verses that came before the beginning of chapter 8. Verses 23 to 27 show us that same authority in total command over nature. I wonder if you've ever heard the story of King Canute. It is often said that he vainly tried to stop the tide from coming in. But the historical story doesn't quite put it that way. King Canute was trying to make a point. And according to the story, the king had his chair carried down to the shore and ordered the waves not to break upon his land. When the orders were ignored, he pronounced, "Let all the world know that the power of kings is empty and worthless, and there is no king worthy of the name save him by whose will heaven and earth and sea obey eternal laws." This King Jesus before us today can heal or control all of nature with a word from a distance, from a thought, or even a touch, and it is done. Complete authority. In verses 16 to 17, Matthew shows us these are not occasional displays of power, but just a tiny account of the many that Jesus did. Matthew tells us in verse 16, "That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick." Jesus did this time and time again. John writes in his gospel. He says this, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Matthew then writes in verse 17 a quote from Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53. He says, "This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." It's an interesting verse to quote. In fact, if we turn to Isaiah 53 and read the first five verses. "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed." This whole section we associate with the work of Jesus on the cross, that redemptive, atoning sacrifice of Jesus. Matthew applies it to the physical healing that Jesus did, this casting out of demons and healing all sicknesses from anyone who was brought to him. But the thing is, the two are intertwined. All suffering in this life is ultimately a result of sin. We live in a fallen, broken world. And so there is death and decay. There is pain and there is sorrow and there's sickness. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross not only provides us with forgiveness of sin, but will result in a complete reversal of all that is wrong. In his kingdom, there is no sickness or death, only life. Jesus' actions, his signs, show his complete authority and his servanthood, pointing us forward to something better, to the way things should be, to a new and coming kingdom. In Revelation chapter 21, we have this section which is entitled "The New Heaven and New Earth." And it says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" One day, everything will be made new. The old will have gone, a new creation as it was meant to be. We will no longer suffer decay, disease, and death. There will be no fear, no pain, no tears, and we will see God. This is a future kingdom. We're not there yet. We're in that in between bit of there, but not quite there. Jesus' life and death and resurrection has brought us this wonderful position of having sins forgiven and the knowledge, if we are followers of him, that we will one day be with him. But in this life, we still suffer illness and hardship. There's still pain and there's tears. We still decay and we die. Jesus shows in his miracles the way things should be. The blind see, the lame walk, the dead are raised to life. A glimpse of what is to come. Jesus on earth, the kingdom has come. So this is what the kingdom will look like. But it's not just the miraculous. It's also who Jesus chooses to heal and who he talks to and shows compassion to. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." This Jesus went beyond social and religious boundaries, and he welcomed in the marginalized. He touched those others shunned. He had compassion, and he healed people. We see it in the verses we read. Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus touches her hand. It might not seem a big thing to do, but the Pharisees wouldn't have touched her. They would have feared, because she had a fever, that they'd become unclean. Jesus did the same to the leper in the beginning of the chapter. He stretched out his hand and touched him, something no one else would have done. The boldness and enormity of his actions cry out. Jesus puts right the wrong interpretation of their laws, the hypocrisy they displayed, and the lack of genuine love, this love they refused to show to others. Jesus' life shouts out, "This is what the world should look like. And this is what it will look like one day." It's a day that we long for, when we will see Jesus, when everything will be new. We will be a new creature, a new creation, new bodies, eternal life. But in the meantime, we are called to live for him. But as we saw the other week, Jesus said, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Following Jesus has its demands. Following Jesus has a cost. When we look at Jesus' actions and his teachings, then if we are followers of him, then we're called to be a radical, alternative, and challenging community. In verses 18 to 22 of chapter 8, Matthew tells us of two of Jesus' followers. Both are promising some sort of allegiance to him. Don Carson, in one of his books, he writes that the first is too quick in promising and the other too slow in performing. The first one claims he will follow Jesus wherever he goes. It brings to mind the rash statement of Peter. We see that later in Matthew chapter 26. And it says this, "Peter answered him, 'Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' Jesus said to him, 'Truly I tell you, this very night before the cock crows, you will deny me three times.' Peter said to him, 'Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And all the disciples said the same." We do not know what the motives are behind the scribe's statement. He might have been genuine, but Jesus does know. And he makes it clear to him that this statement, "I'll follow you wherever you go," comes with a cost. There's no guarantee of physical security in this life. Following Jesus for this man could mean being shunned by society and being homeless. Jesus is testing his commitment to him. The other disciple comes with a request. He wants to go and bury his father. A reasonable request. This would have been the expected thing of a son, to look after his parents and bury them when they die. Jesus's reply is shocking, to the point of being offensive. Clearly, Jesus's words are not literal. Deuteronomy chapter 27 says, cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Jesus never said that those laws were gone. He was still upholding all those laws. Jesus is saying to this man, let the spiritually dead bury the physical dead. Jesus again is making a judgment on this man's commitment. Jesus has to come first. Jesus deliberately puts things in a shocking way to make a point. Back in chapter 5, he said, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. And then he says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. It's not literal, but shows how serious we are to be in approaching things. Later in Matthew chapter 10, it says this. This is Jesus speaking again. He says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Again, in Luke chapter 14, he writes, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Jesus paid the ultimate price in his death. He took the punishment for our sins. His resurrection gives us life. And Jesus offers that freely. Salvation is a free gift from God. It's been paid for. But there still is individual costs in living a life for Jesus. What we see in these verses is that following Jesus can make demands that are personal and costly. But the rewards far outweigh anything that we could suffer in this life. Wren Collective sing a song, and you might know it, and they say, in that song they say, I'm saying yes to you and no to my desires. I'll leave myself behind and follow you. I'll walk the narrow road because it leads me to you. I'll fall, but grace will pick me up again. I've counted up the cost. Oh, I've counted up the cost. Yes, I've counted up the cost. And you are worth it. I wonder, do you really know this Jesus today? Do you trust in his saving grace? Do you submit to his complete authority? Well, if you do, then you have to be willing to live a radical, costly life for him. Because he's worth it. I'm going to read some verses from Philippians to close. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Do you know this Jesus this morning? Have you counted the cost and are following him because he's worth it? To close, there's the benediction from Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.